today on It's Time.
This is one of the great problems I have with psychology, oftentimes in the church, is that it doesn't matter what you think about you, it's what God thinks about you.
I hear the calling, it's time.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time for these wounds to heal.
It says all flesh. Read the word. You're going to find a real clarification here. It's talking about a global flood. And by the way, we talked about that it was a global flood. It wasn't a localized flood. The Bible says that the water went 2.5 feet above the top of the highest mountain and stayed there. Now, water seeks its own level, so it's impossible that this would be a localized flood. And over 200 cultures in the world, not just Jewish, not just Christian, but 200 cultures around the world make mention of a global flood. And so it's not some obscure thing. In the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature that on flesh that's on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant, which I will have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So we have that. We have a promise from God, and that's where the rainbow came from. Now, the sons of Noah went out of the ark. They were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, this is a weird thing here, and it takes a little bit of careful reading. We have here the son of Ham mentioned. Now, we know he wasn't the firstborn. He was probably the lastborn, or at least probably somewhere along the line, at least the fourth down the line because of the begats that we find oftentimes in the Bible. And we're going to find out why in just a second. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole world was populated. I always remember that saying, I don't know him from Adam. Well, actually, you probably don't know him from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. You want to be accurate there as well. And so it says that they were the three from which we're all descended from. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. By the way, after the flood, he went back to what he was doing before. I think it's always important that we're not idle. If God uses us to do one thing and that particular calling on our life is done, then I think we always need to look and say, okay, God, what's next? What do you want me to do next? Notice it said he made a vineyard and he drank of the wine and got drunk and he became uncovered in his tent. Now, to me, friends, I don't know, but I think this is a weird thing in the Bible here. You know, you're reading along rainbows and floods and all this, and Noah got drunk. Does that seem weird to you at all, a little bit? Noah got drunk. Okay. Now, there's some thoughts on this. I'll share them with you. I'll leave you. It's up to you to determine what you like. Some people believe that before the flood, the rate of decay was much different. This could contribute to the inaccurate. I just think it's interesting. Because the world was different then. They didn't have winter. They didn't have cold. They didn't have all these things that now we have. And so before the flood, it was a different environment. Some people believe the rate of decay was much slower. I tend to agree with this for this reason. God told Noah to build an ark. We talked about this before. It took him over 100 years to build the ark. Now, I don't know about any of you, but if I'm working on something, one of the worst things is to have one end of it rot out before you get the other end done. And so to work on something for 100 years without Thompson water seal or something else going on, I don't know how the whole boat didn't rot out before he got it done. So it would, to me, seem that there might have been a different rate of decay before the flood than after the flood. Again, and I think this is why the carbon-14 dating can be skewed. We do know, and this is really weird, talked about this before, but the nose holes on the dinosaurs are much too small for an animal that big to exist today based upon our oxygen, nitrogen content in our atmosphere. They believe that even the content of the gases before the flood were different, which very well could be. I don't know. I'm just throwing these out there for you. So it may very well be possible that Noah stored the grape juice like he always did, but since the rate of decay now is different, and everybody knows that what makes alcohol alcohol is decay. That's why they put yeast in, the starter and these different things, even in bread. It was Louis Pasteur, if you remember, looked at yeast under a microscope and determined that it was bacteria. And as it deteriorates, it gives off the gas and causes the bread to rise. It's not a wonder to me that God said, don't have yeast in your bread. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember the Passover? Because we now know that yeast is bacteria. There's no bacteria in Jesus who is the bread of life. It's the thought. So he says, he drank wine and got drunk. Maybe the little thing's fibrillating along, and all of a sudden now he drinks it and gets drunk in his tent. Now notice verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, this is really kind of interesting here because it doesn't come across in the English the way it really comes across in the Hebrew. That this was total mockery of what's going on. Now, I think there's a lot of wisdom here, and if we can get this, you're going to find yourself perhaps a lot better off in life. When you see somebody else's shortcomings or a mistake that they have done, the Bible says when you see a broken and a fault, you put it on the internet. No. It says love conceals a matter. Not to deceive, but not to embarrass. Do you get the difference? How many people here have done something stupid this week? My hands are up. I'm getting, you know, one thing I found as you get older, you get really good at it, don't you? Anyway, but the idea in the Bible is that when we see somebody overtaken in a fault, we don't go, hey, everybody, bozo over here. The idea is love conceals a matter. In fact, the Bible says six things the Lord hates, the seven are abomination unto him. And one of them is those that love to spread rumors. And those that sow discord among the brethren. That's what God hates. So the point is this. When somebody is maybe not hitting on all cylinders, the idea is not to bring attention to that. I know that there's a lot of internet blogs that seem their whole existence for existing is to do the very thing that God cursed Cain and Ham over. I stay away from those kinds of things because those things are the very thing that God will judge. And I don't want to be in God's judgment. I want to be in God's blessing, and you do too. And what is the things that God curses, and what is the things that God blesses? Now, friends, this is wisdom. And you can say, well, I don't care about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay, you can do that. But don't be surprised when it turns around and bites you and takes most of your life away. Case in point, let's look. He gets drunk. Ham comes in, finds his father naked, and tells his two brothers outside. Now, you see him in there, he's drunk. Now, by the way, it talks about this. Let's just read a little bit more here. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their father's shoulders, went backwards, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So they saw their... Ham is bragging about how dad's drunk in there. Ha, 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 what a loser. It comes across that way in the Hebrew. And in fact, it actually implies there might have been some sexual bad things going on. And it may not just been Ham alone. It may involve Canaan as well, as we'll read on, we'll see. This may have been something a lot more because of the wording in the Hebrew. Anyway, but when the other two brothers heard about it, they didn't go, wow, that's cool, I want to look. They just hung their heads, they got a blanket, they went in backwards so they wouldn't see their father's nakedness and covered him over. The point is here, as we're going to read, God blessed the two brothers for that, and he cursed the one that was making fun of him. Don't be under God's curse. How do you get under God's curse? Exploiting somebody else. God doesn't like that. You know why? Because he's the judge. I'm not the judge. I don't know what that person went through in their life to end up in the way they were. And my condition, my position is not to go in and try to psychedelicize why they're that way. Mine is to try to make things better for them. That's what you would want somebody to do for you, wouldn't you? If you did something wrong, wouldn't you want somebody to come and help you get out of the absolute train wreck mess you're in? Rather than going, hey, everybody, train wreck over here. The old sin nature of man does this. Now, why do we do this? Why are we like this? Because we feel better about ourselves when we see the demise of someone else. Understand that? In other words, I'm not doing so bad. Look at this clown. I'm doing good. I'm not like him. Yay, me. Dangerous, because I'm not the standard. And again, this is one of the great problems I have with psychology and self-help and motivational speaking oftentimes in the church, is that it doesn't matter what you think about you, it's what God thinks about you. And this is one of the great things that you hear, you can do it. Well, the problem is, even if you can do it, it doesn't mean it's right. See, we live in a society today that says the end justifies the mean. It doesn't matter how you get it done, just get it done. And if you got to lie, cheat, steal, do whatever you got to do, just get it done. No, that is not God's way. And the reason why people like to exemplify somebody else's shortcomings is so they feel better about themselves. And by the way, if that's the only way that you think you're a Christian is you're not doing what everybody else is, you're not saved. Pretty bold statement, ain't it? I didn't say it, God did. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us and we make him a liar. Why is that? Because we are not justified by what I think of me or that I'm better than the other clowns around me. You and me are justified because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what makes the difference. See, that's where is your source of cleansing come from? Is it that I'm better than these people, or is it because God made me holy? If God made me holy, now I can turn and minister to other people. But as long as I'm trying to justify myself that I'm better than these other people, how in the world then can I honestly, in faith and in honesty, minister to those people? See, because their failure is what's making me me. I'm good because you're a goofball. So if, here's the deal. So if I can, if how can I minister to people that I feel are making me better because I really don't want them to get better, because if they get better, they could be better than me and that's not good. That's what's wrong with the old sin nature. We see it here exemplified. Sham and Japheth took the garment, laid it on their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away that they did not see their father's nakedness. I think, you know, I think it's a good thing sometimes that we govern what we look at. I do. Have you ever seen those things that you just go, oh, I wish I would have never seen that? I think there's wisdom in that. I think we need to be careful of what we allow ourselves to look at. It's not that I look at it and I go, oh, yeah, but the thing is, you have flashbacks of that. And I think we kind of need to be careful what we allow our kids to see as well, because I think that can flash back and affect them as well. Verse 24, interestingly, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Evidently, he might have been drunk, but he wasn't completely out of it. They say that 50% of, according to the FBI, 50% of all rapes involve alcohol. Isn't that weird? 75% for men, 55% of women have had in some way alcohol involved in a compromised situation. Isn't that weird? You look and realize that, as it says in Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and those that are deceived by it are not wise. You never have to worry ever about being an alcoholic if you never start drinking. I don't drink. I've never drank. I don't want to drink. I got drunk once at my cousin's wedding. I didn't know what it was. I've never shared this before. So we go to my cousin's wedding. And I saw my other cousins pouring whiskey into the punch bowl. And I thought, now that's something you don't see every day. And so anyway, I started drinking. So never being drunk before, I decided to drive home. I turned the corner in my van and fell out of the seat. I reached my hand over and I was pushing on the brake pedal so the car didn't just go down the road. I'm a terrible drunk, friends. I'm pushing on the brake pedal so I didn't go down and hit parked cars. And I reached up and turned the key off, and I was all whirly. And I remember distinctly saying, Jesus, don't come back now. It was really weird. I realized that I was not functioning right, but I said, God, please don't come back right now. I don't know which way is up. I had the whirlies. I was in bad shape. And I said, you know, God, I don't know why people think this is fun. I'm never going to do it again. And I never did. The point is this. If you never drink, you'll never be an alcoholic. If you don't get around people who are drinking, you won't be tempted to drink. If you don't get around people who are doing drugs, your temptation of doing drugs is going to be greatly reduced. You're known by the company you keep. So be wise with where you go. Be aware of where you're at. I think it's so important. Noah awoke. He might have been out of it, but he wasn't completely out of it. He knew what his son had done to him, and maybe his grandson. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, servant of servants, and he shall be to his brethren. He's going to be a servant to his brothers. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Boy, I'll tell you something. He told everybody, he said, your brother's going to serve you guys because of what he's done. Notice verse 28, it says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So he lived 20 years longer than Adam did, and just a little bit short of what Methuselah did. And by the way, interesting, God used Noah in a very great and mighty way. This morning, you know, as we look at this, I think sometimes sermons aren't necessarily always directed to a non-saved person. I think sometimes, and I pray that all of us grow in the Lord and understand these things. But, you know, it's really, really tough sometimes without the correction of the Holy Spirit in our lives to not get to the point where we kind of go, yeah, Ed Guy had it coming. Truth of the matter is, friends, we all had it coming. There, by the grace of God, go I. And God was merciful to you and me that we didn't get what we deserved. I think back, that van of mine could have rolled down the street, ran over a kid on a bicycle, and I'd been in jail for the rest of my life. I think about sometimes those near misses that we go, wow, pure luck. No, that was God's hand in your life. It was those things that God does in our life to protect us. First of all, if you're not a Christian, I feel bad for you. You have no one watching over you. No one. No one. You know, I got my friends. Yeah, you got your friends as long as you got money and a car, but when you lose all that stuff, we'll see who your friends are. In fact, the Bible says you will never know who your friends are until adversity comes into your life. There's an old saying goes, a friend walks in when everybody else walks out. But even that will never take care of you or protect you. You need God. You need God to watch over you and protect you and give you his wisdom so that you won't find yourself going, ha, I'm better than that guy. Well, as long as I have that attitude, I can never help that guy. So where does my goodness got to come from? Is it coming from me being better than everybody else, or does it come from God? And if it comes from God, I realize my righteousness is not self-generated. It's a gift, and because it's a gift, I can give to others. I can give to others. Not looking at what they've done wrong in life, but because I love them. See, that's the difference. This morning I pray that the Holy Spirit challenged you through his word. And that we understand how important it is that there were people in Christ who love, that we reach out to those and whatever we can do to make their life a little better. You know, the Bible says even a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, God sees and says, I'll reward that on judgment day. You see, to be a giver instead of a taker. Before you're a Christian, you're a taker. Oh, you might be the most charitable person in the world. You might be one of the greatest humanitarians in the world. But you're still taking because you're trying to build yourself up and you're taking, trying to identify and make you who you are. You can't do that. Only God gives you your identity. And when God gives your identity, it cannot be challenged by others around you. This morning, I pray that if you're not a Christian, you accept Christ today. I pray, number two, that if you are a Christian, you realize why we're still here, to be a blessing to others. And those other people around us are never meant to justify you because of their failures. Those people around you are so you can minister to them in spite of the condition they're in. You see, that's what God does. Greater love hath no man, Jesus said, than he lay his life down for a friend. This morning I pray that you understand that great love that God has for you. And if you're not a Christian, we're going to pray right now. Maybe you're distant from God, and God just says, hey, I want you to come home to me today. You pray this too, and God will do as you ask. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I invite you into my life. May all good things that come from you be poured on me. And Lord, may I in turn pour them on others around me. I'm sorry for the silly way I've lived. And from this day forward, I commit my life into your hands. I believe Jesus' blood was shed for me. And it's now cleansed me. And so now, may I be about your business for the rest of my life. And thank you for eternal life with you in heaven someday. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening and tune in next time for It's Time.